All right. So look, hey, Urban Mission, thank you. I'm so grateful for you guys and just who you are and what your heart represents, believing for good things in the future for you and praying that way and contending for you guys. Today I'm going to talk, you know, what are you going to talk about on Father's Day? You know, I probably wouldn't have a Mother's Day sermon on Father's Day, but what else would you talk about? But this is the kind of topic you talk about any Sunday, and it should be a theme in every church. I'm in my heart, this is the answer to so many things. You'll probably hear me say this over and over again. You make a list of the problems today in our culture, and when we talk about, you could even set it up and say, well, I'm going to talk about a topic today that affects every area. It affects prison reform. It affects the suicide rate. It affects sexual immorality, school dropout rate, the riots, drug addiction, domestic violence, crime rates of every category, alcoholism, and the racial issues we're facing today. So what would that topic be? What would that subject be? And, you know, it's the subject of fathers. It's the subject of fathers. I heard a statistic. I'm not much on statistics because you can get tired of statistics, but I heard a few years ago the statistics for America. But it said that the black family is undergoing assault against fathers because 75% of children born into black homes are born into black families without a father who's present by marriage. It's that rate is 50% for Hispanic, 50% of children born in Hispanic families are born into families without the father present by marriage. In First Nations, they say First Nations is about 66%, and many of those dear brothers and sisters tell me, oh, Jim, it's higher. But they say 66% are born into families without the father present by marriage. And even in the Anglo community, it's 30% of those born today are born into families where the father is not present by marriage. When you put all those stats together, it's about 40%, of all of the families. And, you know, I really want you to understand, I'm not saying that to put salt in the wounds of anyone. I'm not trying to, I'm saying that because this is what we're dealing with. And man, I honor single moms and I honor families. I honor single dads. But sometimes we have to talk about the things that are affecting our country and affecting our nation. And, you know, my dad, let me just say this. I've got, you know, I'm a dad. I've got 8 kids. And recently we have a batch of four new grandchildren. They're all sons. And the scripture in Proverbs says grandchildren are the crown of old men. I don't know who they're talking to. They couldn't be talking to me. But somebody who's old, it says grandchildren are the crown of old men and the glory of sons is their fathers. So it made me think about my grandkids. I've got, listen to these names. They sound like they all came out of the British Empire. I've got Finnegan, Harrison, Kingston, and Knox. Finnegan, Harrison, Kingston, Knox. I mean, it's like the British Empire. You know, it's like those are my four grandsons, my recent grandsons. But really, it says grandchildren are the crown of old men, but the glory of sons is their fathers. And that says something about how we were made as men and women. I believe for a daughter, too, a young girl, there's something about her dad. But you think about this picture of a father and the bigger than life sense of father, and for those children, they just look at their dad as something that's almost like God, because God, when God gave a father to families, that father was going to be someone that would teach them what God would be like. You know, the Father is the first authority. He's the one that's the source. He's the one that protects. He's the one that is bigger than life. Everything flows from Dad, and he's there all the time. And you know, that picture of a dad really transfers over to that later picture we have of God. And when we think about, you think about your relationship with God, and it, the parallels are so strong. You know, my dad today, I think about my dad today too on a Father's Day. You can't help but think about your own dad. I think about my own dad. He died 30, let's see, I was 34 years old when he passed away at 61 years old. And that isn't ironic. That was 34 years ago. So 34 years ago, when I was 34, yep, I'm 68. That's right. Good job. That's when my dad passed away. And, so I miss him. You know, the reason we want to talk about dads too today, I want to just honor the office of a father. We need to honor the office of a father. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. It's a first, commandment with a promise. And, we're just told to honor, you know, and sometimes that's hard. You think, well, what do I honor about my dad? He left me. He was gone. We need to honor the office of a father. Years ago, when I went to Russia, I remember I went to Russia for the first time, and I saw a huge, huge sense of fatherlessness there. And I remember thinking, I'm going to preach a message on fathers. I remember the power of darkness just screaming at me. You can't talk about dads. You can't talk about dads. Don't talk about dads. There's so much pain. There's so much hurt from fathers. Don't talk about dads. And I was tempted to not talk about fathers, but I knew God was saying that we preach what we get and we get what we honor. And so I said, I don't care. There are no dads anywhere. I'm going to begin to talk about dads, and I'm going to believe that God will use his word to reaffirm and birth the spirit of a father in a nation again. And so when we talk about dads, God can take this and he can birth something in the heart of a nation again, and he can restore fathers and he can resurrect the spirit of father, and fathers could be seen everywhere and functioning, and we'll see our land really change because of that. I believe that. So do this with me today. Do me a favor. And when I talk today, whether you're a man or a woman, would you let what I say be an invitation rather than a condemnation? Will you let it be an invitation? Will you let it be an invitation to healing? And it's not supposed to be a pathway to greater pain. It's not supposed to be a pathway where memories are coming back. And that's not my intent at all. But if it could be an invitation instead of a condemnation, I think the Lord could really, really bless this. And for some of you, it's an invitation to take action. For others, it's an invitation to heal. For some of you, it's an invitation for you to become the man that you want to be, that you are asking God to make you. And otherwise, if it becomes a condemnation, it's just going to paralyze us. It's going to make us more stuck in the spot we are. So I'm hoping, and I think, you know, for the other thing I want to say is, you listen today, just let it be for you. Let's all take off our whatever kind of hat we have on and just put our son or daughter hat on, and let us be sons and daughters before the loving Father so he can touch our hearts, our own hearts. And if you could also do this, if you could just, you know, you listen for yourself, but I also, if you would just listen, some of you might want to just listen for others and say, Lord, teach me something, show me something, give me a revelation, so that when I work with those who have been hurt or wounded by their dad, or that spirit of fatherlessness or that orphan spirit is present in them, that I would have something to minister to them and care how I could care for them and bless them. So if you do that, that will be really awesome. So let me read this, a life verse of mine. I'm sure the team there has preached this verse a bunch of times, and I'm glad that we need to hear things seven times before we really get it. So maybe you've only heard this verse four times in a sermon, and so this is number five. But Malachi 4, 5, and 6, let me just read it to you. It's a powerful verse. It's one of my life verses. I have thought about it. I've used it as a lens in which I look at our whole culture. It's a lens in which I look at the world. It's a lens in which I look at it every society, every culture. And it's, to me, within this verse is an answer. An answer, a revival answer for the nations of the earth. And for some reason, it's written kind of in the negative, but it's there. We want to look at it. It says Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Verse 5 says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." So God's sending his spirit. He's sending the messenger that declares the word of the Lord, that brings the presence of God, that ushers in the presence of God. And he says, he's sending that spirit. I'm sending Elijah the prophet. I'm sending the spirit of God. I'm sending the messenger. I'm sending the revelation. I'm sending the inspiration. And he, the spirit of Elijah, this carrier of the Holy Spirit, this messenger, he will restore the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. In other words, God's saying that this messenger is going to come, and he's going to restore the hearts of fathers to their children. Think about that for a minute. That means that the hearts of dads at one time were in a better place. Their hearts were given to their children. There was a time when dads really were, a great part of their identity was the fact that they were a dad. And God wants to restore that back. Today, dads have their identity in so many different places. They're everywhere. And God's talking about restoring the hearts of fathers to their children, and then the heart of children to their fathers. I always see this as sequential, that there's children. There are children everywhere in every nation, in our own nation, in every family, that are waiting. Their hearts are waiting for their dad to initiate something or to say something, or there's something in their heart, deep down in their heart. Maybe it's covered over with layers of hurt or walls they put up, but there's something deep in the heart of every son, every daughter, that's waiting for their dad so their heart can be turned back to their dad. And that's, boy, when that happens, when you see movement of a dad's heart toward their children and children's heart back to their dad, that's so powerful. And the scripture says, if that doesn't happen, in so many words, it says, if that restoration doesn't take place of the dad to the children and then the children to the dad, to their fathers, the Lord's saying that the land will come under a curse. And I think this is what we're seeing in our land. This is what we see in broken down nations of fatherlessness that results in all the heartache that we see, the effects of fatherlessness. And when you think about the different kinds of fatherlessness, the absent father, the silent father, the distant father, the cruel father, the abusive father, alcoholic father, workaholic father, the punishing fathers, and fathers who put their own interests and pursuits ahead of their own family. You see that, and you think, you know, we know this. We know this, even what's happening today, I mentioned it before, even the racial things happening and the riots and anybody that's even read anything, even elementary, about gangs, is that so much of the anger that fuels the gangs is an anger that comes from the abandonment they have felt from their dads. Even the initiation of gangs, this cruel, you know, where they beat someone up and they, within a, I don't know if they do it within an inch of their life, but They want to make, when they enter the gang, they want to make it so you never leave that gang again, because it's almost like a statement that what happened to them is they had a dad that left. And if anybody connects to them again, they never want anyone to leave ever again. So they're going to make it so costly to be part of that gang that they'll never leave, because they already had somebody leave in their life one time. They might have left before they ever knew them, or they left after they were born, or they left later in their life, but they're gone. And that's why I think that's with the gangs. But let me say this, you know, we're talking, it sounds so negative, you know, it's a lot of, and I wanted to say this, if God's speaking to dads and he's saying, dads, if you're part of the problem, dads, and sometimes we just have to take a deep breath and say, you know, yeah, but you know, there's a good side of that. And if dads are part of the problem, guess what? God intends that we get to be part of the answer. This is the cool thing. This is about the God of restoration. This is the God who began his ministry with Isaiah 61. Think about it. He started his ministry with Isaiah, that the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted. And I'm just saying, there's no greater affliction on the earth than fatherlessness, than father absence or father silence or father, you know, the things we mentioned. And that Jesus came to preach good news to the afflicted, that he would be a father. So today, as you listen to this, you know, maybe your own dad failed, but the Lord Jesus, the Father God in heaven, wants to connect today with you and say, listen, I want to heal. I want to restore. I want to make up for the years the enemy has stolen away from you through that fatherlessness. So I get excited about it. If we're, you know, if men are part of the problem, we get to be part of the answer. I mean, think of that. We get to be part of the answer. God's put in us that great power to be part of the answer. And every time a dad turns his heart toward his children, I believe this with all my heart, it's like God's hand reaches into the culture, into the society, and pulls out that fatherlessness. That every time a dad's heart turns, that spirit of fatherlessness is broken. You know, the theology of the church, let me just say this, in Isaiah 14:12, I might have mentioned it to you before, but it's a description of the fallen angel. It really describes one of the rulers of Babylon, but a lot of the biblical scholars think this is a description of Lucifer, was the worship leader in heaven. And it describes him in Isaiah 14:12. It just says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. What an interesting, really an interesting description for this fallen angel. And it's so interesting that he's described as the one that weakens the nations. And I'm thinking, how would you, if you were Satan, if you were the enemy, God's arch enemy, if you were the one that was coming to kill, steal, and destroy, What would you focus on? What would you do to weaken the nations? And I believe what we've got here is this. We're talking about this theology that we have as believers, that a nation is only as strong as the church in that nation. This is our theology. We believe that God's people in any culture, any nation, is the answer. That the church is the joy of the whole earth, as Psalm 48 says. But the church is only as strong, the nation is only as strong as the church. This church is only as strong as the family. The family is only as strong as the marriages, and the marriages are only as strong as that young man and that young woman that God joins together to be a team for his kingdom. And when you think about that, you know, you're thinking about, again, this young man and this young woman. This young man is the one that becomes that father. That father who's gonna walk as a father and love that woman, his wife. And he's gonna be so significant in raising those children. And that's the key. And then here's the enemy. He weakens the nation. What does he do? He goes after that young man and that young woman so that any kind of relationship they can form, any kind of relationship they would try to form would be weakened. They would be set up for failure. This is what the enemy does. You know, and the Lord says, I'm the one that comes to speak, to preach good news to the afflicted. I'm the one that comes to bind up the brokenhearted. That's so exciting that God's a God of restoration. He gives beauty for ashes, the joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lord, he's the one that is the God of restoration. He takes someone with a broken heart who's afflicted, takes them through that process of joy, getting their joy back and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it says he makes us like an oak tree where all the birds can make a home in its branches. That's what I was, man. I mean, I'm going to tell you later a little bit about my story with my own dad. I mean, you're hearing today from the son of an alcoholic mom and a dad who I never got to hear my dad say, I'm proud of you, Jim. I grew up like every little boy does, standing on my tiptoes, whether it was outside standing on my tiptoes or in my heart standing on my tiptoes, waiting just to hear one thing from my dad. Just if he could just say, Jim, I'm proud of you. And I never got to hear that. So that's who you're hearing from today. So let this message be a message of restoration. You know, you could give all the statistics. I mentioned all the issues before, the drugs, dropping out of school, all that stuff. But, you know, maybe a story would help capture what I'm trying to say. I was sitting on the porch of my home a number of years ago when my oldest daughter was about maybe 15, a lot of years ago. And we had a Bible school student living with us. I remember they went to the store and they came back from the store. And they were, I could tell Allison was upset. And I asked her, what's wrong, honey? And she said, Dad, we were at the store and we came back. These three boys started throwing rocks at us. And then they said all these really vulgar sexual things. They just said all these sexual things to us. We just felt grossed out. And so here's my daughter standing on the port, on the deck with me, with this, the Bible school student the gal that was living with us. And man, I'm hearing that, you know, that wasn't a good thing to tell me. I said, where are these boys? You know, where are they? You know, and wouldn't you know it, right when I asked that question, the girls looked down the street about a half a block down. And the boys were passing through the intersection. They were passing through the intersection. And they were just going out of sight behind the corner house. And my daughter Allison said, Dad, that's them down there. Those are the three boys. And they just had gotten out of sight on the corner of the house. So guess what I did, man? I decided to go and I'm going to talk to those boys. And I ran full blast down to the corner. I wasn't really sure what I was going to do. And then I saw them. I ran down the foot and I looked and I could see that their backs, they're about part way down the block. So I ran down right behind them. They didn't know I was coming. You know, I just sort of jumped in front of them. And I was kind of out of control. I think I was out of control. I wasn't really, I jumped in front of them and I said, did you throw rocks at my daughter and say those vulgar sexual things to her? I think these young guys didn't really know what to do. They just were, oh my gosh, who is this crazy man in front of us? I go, listen to me. They didn't say anything. I said, listen, I want an answer from you. Did you throw rocks at my daughter and her friend and say those vulgar things? Answer me right now. And these poor guys are looking up at me like they're just, their eyes are bugged out. They think, what is this crazy man going to do? And I really didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't think through my encounter. I didn't think through my interaction, you know. And so I'm so grateful the Lord at that moment spoke to me, which, you know, he needed to speak to me, you know, because I was, and he said, Jim, I want you to ask him the question. And I knew what the question was. I knew immediately. I didn't have to, he said, ask him the question. So I looked at the boys and I said, do any of you boys have a father at home? And I remember looking at their faces. I remember them kind of bowing their heads and all shaking their heads, no. And in that moment, my heart just broke. It just broke. It wasn't the first time my heart broke, but it broke some more. It broke again. And there was something in me that wanted to take these young boys without dads. And I wanted to, there was something in me that wanted to say, do you want to go fishing? Do you want to go play baseball? Do you want to go shoot baskets? Do you want to shoot bow and arrows? Do you want to throw a frisbee? Today I'd say, do you want to go play corn toss with me? You know, I mean, there is just something. And there was just this sense of, like, God, there wasn't enough of me to go around. Excuse me. And I realized God wanted to make up the difference. And I remember God's promises to want to heal our land and remove the curse. And I thought, Lord, I want you to change your church and change me and make my heart bigger for the fatherless. That's what we're dealing with today in our land. You know, there's been 25,000 arrests with the riots. But I bet you, I just have to believe probably 95% of those arrested don't have a positive relationship with their dad. I know that because the prison population is the same thing. You know, boys like this grow up to be men. And maybe that's where this phrase toxic masculinity comes from. I mean, you know where it comes from. You know, these are the negative masculine traits channeled in the wrong way. You know, and that every young man, every young boy, every young person is designed for affection and attention and affirmation. And the sad thing is that no attention is worse than just getting bad attention from bad behavior. So that any attention, even attention from bad behavior, is better than not getting any attention at all. And I think that's what these young men were dealing with. That's what we see in our culture today. And they call it toxic masculinity, which is kind of crazy. I hate that phrase. And I want to make some comments, but let me read another story to you too. This is a short little story I read. Again, I might have mentioned it to you before, but I love hearing stories that I've heard before. Maybe you don't, but this lady wrote this little testimony about what happened to her when she went jogging. And she just says this: I was on my running path when I heard an older man yelling loudly enough to me for me to hear through my headphones. Sexy lady, hey, 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 sexy lady. And this man kept screaming it at me, and I decided to ignore him and just keep running. And this ignoring him seemed to make him more angry, so he lashed out at me, and he said, F you, dumb, B-I, well, you know what he said. Now, keep in mind, this man was well-dressed, and he appeared to be on his lunch break from an office job in my city. And that was my trigger point, the B word. I ripped off my headphones, preparing to stand up for myself, when this little boy, who was walking alongside his mother and little sister in a stroller, looked at the guy and he said, hey, that is not nice to say to her, and she didn't like you yelling at her. You shouldn't do that because she is a nice girl. And I don't let anyone say mean things to people. She's a girl like my sister, and I'm going to protect her. The man was immediately embarrassed and started gathering his lunch to leave. I asked the mother if I could hug the little boy. His name is James. And I told him how grateful I was for him. He just shrugged his shoulders and said, "Well, I just wanted to make sure your heart was okay." According to his mother, this is a typical day in the life of James. Thank you so much to the mothers and fathers and teachers and ministers and pastors and coaches, youth pastors, leaders who are raising up the next generation to be brave and courageous and to be little earth angels for us all. I'm so touched. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible story. I love that. And I love this little boy who has obviously been trained. I don't think he's thinking, well, I need to protect women because they can't do anything. They're incapable, unintelligent, unwise, with no gifts. No, he just wants to be a protector. He wants to intervene. You know, it makes me think of the original design qualities. I have another term. Instead of toxic masculinity, I have a term called authentic masculinity. And have these four declarations we make. Let me read them to you. This is for the men. This is for boys. And moms, listen, you might have a son. Your son, I think he loves it when you grab his cheek and go like this and give him a kiss and do what you do. But just remember, too, that your little boy, just like every man, is designed for honor. That you need to love him, pinch his cheek, hug him, kiss him, do all that good stuff. But also take time to honor him, because honor is one of his primary fuels that he has to have. So here's what we say to men. He says, I say this in our declarations, you were designed by God to do what's right instead of what's easy. What a great statement. Second thing we say is, you were designed by God to look in a mirror and see someone you respect. Your fuel is honor. The third thing we say to men is, you were designed to be a protector and not a predator. Speaking of the whole sexual world. And the fourth thing is, you were never designed to be bound to your lower nature, but God is releasing grace to you so you can rule over your sexuality instead of your sexuality ruling over you. You know, those four things together would be something that is what a dad is, and what a dad is teaching his son from generation to generation. You know, I was reading on Prager University about this toxic masculinity, and there are some parts of our culture that says the answer to toxic masculinity is to make men less masculine. That's the answer. And let me just read this. They said, make men less masculine? That's dangerous. And here's why. We will get more toxic masculinity from trying to make men more like women. Bad men don't start becoming good when they become less masculine. Bad men become good when they stop being bad. Rocket science. Aggression, violence, ambition, risk-taking can only be harnessed. They are innate in men. The same traits that bring destruction also defeat tyrannies. Traits that foster greed also build businesses and economies. Traits that lead men to take foolish risks lead men to take heroic risks. The answer to toxic masculinity is not less masculinity. It's better masculinity. It looks like men opening doors for women. Oh, imagine that. It looks like men working long hours and sacrificing for their families, laying down their lives every day. It looks like men going to war to fight evil. And may I add, it looks like men walking responsibly in their sexuality. And for today, I want to say it looks like men spending time with their children and with their families. Pretty powerful. When men embrace their masculinity in ways that are productive, we call them warriors, leaders, and heroes. And let me just say to any men listening today, I want to honor you as a hero of the faith. You're connected to God. You're in church, even though through video. I'm just saying you wouldn't be listening or in church or connected to a fellowship group unless you had a heart for God. And I just honor you for having a heart for God. I honor you for swimming upstream against our culture, for being willing to be rejected or reproached or mocked because you are following God with all your heart. So I just honor you. And we need each other. It's the community of men that's going to make a difference. One man at a time, but all of us together. You know, when you think about this too, when men are denied their masculinity, they run away from their responsibilities, leaving destruction and despair. And we see this everywhere. I've talked about it before. You know, and one of the greatest thing a dad does, when I think about this, one of the greatest thing a dad does is he establishes identity in his sons and daughters. That there's so much power he has to create identity, to create this self-image, that even the words of a dad are so powerful, and the presence of a dad, the touch of a dad, and the attention of a dad, all those things together create this sense of security and solid identity, which is so under assault today, so under attack, is people's identity. And, you know, I think about this identity formation and how Jesus needed, when he came to earth, that God had this time of baptism with him. Let me just read it to you. I saw this some years ago. It's just so cool. It's Jesus' baptism. It says this. It says, after, this is Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, it talks about this baptism and says the heavens were open. To me, that's like the attention of heaven. Well, I want to talk about these three things that the Lord received at his baptism. And these are three things that every child needs and three things that God wants every father to give every child. And they're the most simple, basic things. They're beautiful because they're simple. And I just want every dad to think, you know, when you think about spiritual things that you can do where God's watching you and you kind of feel like God's watching me and he's proud of me. And these are the things that you can do. These are some of the most spiritual things. These are right up there with the most spiritual things that you can do in your life. And I've cultivated an image in my mind of God watching me. And whenever I'm spending time with any of my children or even my grandchildren, when I'm talking to them or touching them or playing with them or giving attention to them, when I'm doing that, I'm just seeing God look at me saying, this is one of the most important things you can do in the earth. And I've rehearsed it so much. It's as important as preaching a sermon or going on a mission trip or extended prayer or worship or you name it, whatever you value in the kingdom of God. I want to put this right next to those things. This is one of the most important things. So what are they? I call them the three A's. You know, the first one I mentioned, you know, the heavens were open. That's attention. Like the heavens were open. It's like the cloud of witnesses. Like everybody's watching from heaven. All of a sudden, Jesus is getting baptized. It says the heavens were open. And it's like this, like everybody's watching. Like the attention of heaven was on this moment. And then there was the touch of heaven. It says the dove. The dove came and landed on Jesus. And that's like the touch of heaven. And then there was the third thing that we're most familiar with is the words of heaven, where it says a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Isn't it crazy that Jesus received this? It's like a picture that if Jesus needed this from his Father, the attention and the affection and the affirmation, the words, the touch, and the focus of the heart, whatever, however you want to describe it. If Jesus needed this, man, we need it. How much more do we need it? Amazing. And that every young man and young woman is designed to have this. You know, you think of these three things and, you know, think about it. A dad can create, he can create identity with his words. He can create courage in a son by saying, "You are so wonderful, so strong. You're able to do this. I'm with you. I believe in you." He can create beauty and purity in a daughter by just saying, "You're so important to me. You're so special. What a treasure you are to me." You say that a million times to a daughter and her heart gets full. And she doesn't have an empty heart then. You know, she doesn't have that empty heart. She's not vulnerable to the misguided interest of a young man who would take advantage of her. So it's so much power in those things. Well, you know, let me just, we're starting to wrap up here. I know it's hard to pay attention with all the video and stuff. But I hope this is touching your heart. You know, if Jesus needed those three things, we should never apologize for how God made us to need those things ourselves. The words, the affirmation, the touch, the affection, and the attention from our own fathers. And then we know that the Heavenly Father is giving that to us all the time. So, you know, the story with me and my dad, let me just run through it really quick. I mentioned that I grew up with an alcoholic mom and a dad who never said he was proud of me. My memories with my mom are tucking my mom into bed when I was 11 or 12 on the weekends. She'd get drunk and she couldn't get up the stairs. And I had three little brothers I was taking care of, so I was kind of the guy in charge. You know, when you're the oldest son, you know, whatever's going on in your house, it's your fault. You know, you didn't do it good enough. You know, you didn't protect enough. You didn't help enough. You didn't whatever enough. And, you know, I was supposed to get a sample of femininity from my mom without sexuality. That's what a mom is supposed to provide. Just like a dad is supposed to provide a taste or a sample of masculinity for a daughter without sexuality. And I never got that. You know, and as a result, girlfriends and pornography became really important to me. You know, that's the, and I filled my life with that kind of stuff. And my dad was present, but I got this message from my dad that it was never good enough. You know, there was lots of tension in the home and alcohol. And, you know, I had all this tension with my dad. And I always say my dad, you know, my dad went to this crazy father school. And I don't know where this school is, but this dad school is, I believe it's under a bridge or in a cave or in a forest somewhere. And what I want us to do is I want us to find this place and blow it up. You know, I want us to destroy this dad school. Because at the dad school, the dads learn this stuff. If there's 99 things right, a son does, and one thing wrong, this is what these dads learn at the dad school. There's 99 things right, one thing wrong. The dad's always mentioning the one thing wrong. And in every son, there's something in him saying, "Dad, what about the 99 things right I did? Why do you always have to talk to me about the one thing wrong?" And I don't know if it's just a habit or our dads did it to us. I've caught myself a million times thinking I'm ready to correct now. I'm ready to remind my son about the one thing wrong. And I think, will you just chill out? Break that generational downflow, that pattern, and speak a blessing over him. You know, that's really the, and that's why I think there is so much drivenness in men. You know, there's this, it's one of the greatest needs we have as men. It's why there is so much alcoholism, and there's so much workaholism and everything in between. That men are looking for the attention, the affirmation they never got from their dad. They're looking for it from their peers, and they're just waiting for their peers to say, "Wow, what a cool car you've got," or "a great collection of this or that," or "what a great business," or "what a great bank account," or "what a great hunting story," or what great biceps you have," or "man, that black eye you got playing basketball, where'd you get that shiner?" You know, they're looking for something, you know, that, "Wow, that girl you're with, that's something else. What a great golf score. What a great sermon or ministry you're building." All looking for that elusive blessing that we never got from our dad. And it makes us driven. You know, as I got older, I realized something. And this would be the worst thing I could have ever told my dad. I saw this, and it was a revelation that kind of came to me. And I think it comes with age. I don't know if I could have seen it as a younger man, but as I got to be a father myself and I got to be older, and I had 3 or 4 kids at the time, I realized this, that, "Dad, you're treating me just the same way that your dad treated you." And I think if I would have told my dad, it would have just crushed him, because it was the last thing he ever wanted. He never wanted to treat us like his dad treated him. He was doing actually everything he could. And I began to have a mercy with my dad. I began to sense a spirit of mercy in my dad. And, you know, I was so glad that God began to give me an understanding so I could have mercy for my dad. Began to prepare my heart to forgive a lot of the things he did to me. Prepare my heart to honor him in the way I should, and even reconnect to him in ways that I needed to reconnect with him. You know, one of the things about let me just do this. Let me just finish my story of my dad. And it's kind of neat, you know. I remember one time early on with my dad, when I was in college, he got cancer. And I remember him calling me up, and I remember I was a brand new believer, and I told my dad, "Hey Dad, I'm going to have all my friends pray for you. You're going to get better. You are." And I just had all my friends. Wouldn't you know it? My dad went into remission from his blood cancer. And I think it was for 10 years, and so excited. And then I remember moving back home, and I'd go out and visit with my dad, and again, all that tension, we would fight about haircuts, we would fight about cold showers and hot showers, we'd fight about sourdough pancakes and regular pancakes, and you know, it was always not good enough, anything I could have done. And So it was kind of a chore. I actually went out kind of like obligated. I was a Christian man, get this, with a family. And I'd go out to visit my dad because I just thought, oh, Lord, please help this not be so. We would watch, you know, football. Back then, they didn't have those fancy TVs. We had both football games on at the same time, the NFL and the AFL, you know, and we would sit and watch. And another thing my dad really loved, he loved golf. And, you know, every once in a while, my dad would ask me to go golfing with him. And I was just so thick-headed. I didn't get it. And I just say, oh, Dad, why would I want to go golfing? I hate golf. I don't like golf. That's what I would say to him. He would invite me to golf, and I'd say, Dad, I hate golf. Why? And then I remember God speaking to me, and he would just say, Jim, what are you doing? I go, what do you mean? What am I doing? I hate golf, God. I'm just being honest. He goes, no, you don't get it. Your dad is asking for a relationship with you the only way he knows how. He's not going to invite himself to come to your Bible study. He's not going to call up and say, Jim, can I go to church with you today? You know, see, I was the Christian, and, you know, where would I be if Jesus didn't enter my world? And here I was expecting my dad to enter my world, and I'm the Christian, you know, what a great chance for me to enter his world and just love him and accept him and spend time with him. And so I remember when I got it, I got the revelation. It was strong. I just thought, wow, I've got it. I get it, Lord. I get it. So right away, I called him up. And I said, I remember this Saturday. You wouldn't believe this. I call him up. I go, Dad, and you got to listen to how he answers everything. I call him up and said, hey, Dad, it's Jim. He goes, yeah, I know it's you. Okay. I say, Dad, are you going golfing tomorrow? It's Saturdays tomorrow. And are you going golfing? And then he goes, well, Jim, you know, we always go golfing on Saturday. You know, I know, Dad. You know, I just kind of ignored the little put down. And that's just how it was. But then I said, Dad, can I go golfing with you tomorrow? And right away, my dad's voice changed. I mean, right away, he said, oh, yeah, you can. I go, you got room for me? Oh, yeah, we do. We got room for you. And he goes, well, and make sure you come out now on time. Now, don't come out late. We're going to hit a bucket of balls and practice putting, and we're going to do that. But just come out, and we're going to have some time to have, going to have some coffee and just, you know. And I go, sure, Dad, I'll be there. I'll be there, Dad. And it's like something changed in my dad's heart. It's like something altered. And just me making that gesture, just it altered our relationship. And so that changed, and we began to golf together regularly. I began to go, and he said, okay, Jim, we want to get you lessons now. You're going to get lessons. It's going to be great. And I'm thinking, Dad, I'm not going to be like Jack Nicklaus. I'm not going to be a professional. I'm not going to be like Tiger Woods or anything. Well, he wasn't alive then, but anyway, I said Jack Nicklaus. I'm not going to be like, but, you know, yeah, I'll get some lessons or whatever. And later the cancer came back on my dad. And I remember me and my brothers taking my dad to a Catholic charismatic faith healer named, a guy named Father DiOrio. And he came out to Eastern Washington University, and he filled up that place with 6,000 people in the basketball arena for a healing meeting for people. And I remember hearing about it just out of the blue. And we took my dad out there, and my dad was really sick, and he was in a wheel. He couldn't really walk very good. We took him, put him in a wheelchair. And I remember taking him out there, and it was so exciting because we thought, God, you're going to heal my dad. And so we got this, my dad got to sit down in the front, and we did too with him because it's down in the wheelchair section. And man, there was nosebleed section way up there. This place was full, 6,000 people. And there was a 6-hour meeting, and it went by like that. It was like nothing went by so fast. I remember this man was praying for people's hearing, praying for ears. And he was in front praying for hearing. And then he walked by my dad, and he stopped and looked at my father. And he said, where's your cancer, sir? And man, me and my brothers looked at each other and said, Dad, God's going to heal my dad. God's going to heal dad. God's going to heal dad. We were so excited. And he looked at us he looked at my dad and he said, get up, sir. And so my dad got up kind of shaky and he said, walk away from me, sir. And he walked away about 20 steps. And then the healer said, turn around. And the Father DiOrio said, turn around. And then he turned around and he said, walk toward me, sir. And my dad started walking toward him. And Father DiOrio put his hand out and this is the middle of the 80s. And this is the kind of, we didn't see healing in the church. And only a few men were moving in this kind of anointing. And he put his hand out. And when he did that, my dad got hit with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he almost got knocked over. He literally almost fell over. And then right then, when that happened, Father DiOrio looked at all of us boys and he said, did you see it? Did you see the spirit leave him? And we're crying and I didn't see any spirit. I didn't know anything. All I knew is like, I think God's healing my dad. And we didn't know how to see that spirit. We didn't know what we were, we were just. And so that was the end. And we finished this. I think we took my dad home then and we were all excited. We were all excited. Like he's going to get better. He's going to get better. And dad just kept getting worse. The cancer kept growing and he got sicker and sicker. But something had changed in my dad. All of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he's talking to us. When we go out, when we went out to see him, he would turn both TVs off and say, let's go out in the backyard and talk. And he would try to say things like, I'm proud. He never got quite out like to say, I'm proud of you. But he would ask me about some Christian things and say, I'm glad you're doing what you like, Jim. And he was trying to affirm me. And I remember my dad was so open to God for the first time. We'd never see him. And my little brother led him to the Lord. My little brother ended up praying with my dad and leading him to the Lord. And I remember that last 2 weeks of his life that he had a little daily bread, a little daily devotional. And everywhere he would just underline anything that said something about heaven, he would underline it. Because he was thinking about heaven. Crazy. Amazing. And then I knew what happened that day with the healer, that the spirit that left my father was the spirit of hurt and bitterness toward his own dad that had prevented him from being the dad he really wanted to be with us. It was the spirit of bitterness that left, the spirit of bitterness that prevented him from connecting with God, and that wound that prevented him from being the dad he wanted to be was gone, and suddenly he could be the daddy he wanted to be. So I want to tell you something. I've got a tea time with dad. I'll just look up and I say, Dad, I got a tea time. Will you get a tea time in heaven? I'm coming, so get a tea time. You can hit about 10,000 buckets of balls before I get there. I will get there eventually. It's not going to be soon, I don't think. And I'm going to play golf with my dad in heaven. So three things we can do to connect with our dad. The first one is forgive him. Forgiveness, let me just say this. Some of you have been horribly hurt. You were beaten. You were abandoned. You watched your father beat your mother. You were betrayed. Maybe your dad was just silent. Maybe he worked hard. Maybe he said horrible things to you. Maybe he touched you in the wrong way when you were a little boy or girl. But you can forgive. And forgiveness, please hear this. Forgiveness never says what he did was right. Forgiveness never says that. But forgiveness is just taking him to the foot of the cross and leaving him in the presence of God there, where you let go. You just take him there and you let go. It's powerful. You can do it. Even Jesus said it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't it interesting? He said, for they don't know what they do. So many dads, they're only doing what they are doing to you because it's the way their dad treated them. We could actually say, Father, forgive them. For they only are doing what their dad did to them. So much power in that forgiveness. I believe today there can be a grace for you just to let go. Just to let go. Just to let go. It doesn't mean what he did was right. Look at it. If some of those things happened, I am so sorry. It was wrong. But God has something. He has a new heart, a new life without that bitterness. The second thing you can do is you can honor him. You can begin to honor your dad. This helps keep the forgiveness. It cements the forgiveness, just beginning to honor him. You know, my dad used to play football. It wasn't all bad. We used to play football together in the street. I'm honoring my dad for a minute with you now. We used to play football in the street, and my dad would have this golf grip stuff that Fred Biletnikoff of the LA Raiders would have. He was a wide receiver. And my dad would get this stuff and put the golf grip on my hands and said, Jim, this is for you. You can catch the passes better with this. It's kind of cute. And I have a nylon watch band on my watch, and I am watching the time. I'm almost done. But a nylon watch band, because my dad always had a nylon watch band. I've always had a nylon watch band. Isn't that funny how we want to be like our dad even when we're not close? And I even joined a fraternity. I would have never joined a fraternity in a million years. And that's where I met the Lord. I met the Lord because there was a picture of Jesus hanging on a wall in one of the rooms when I went through the rush week. And I joined that fraternity, and those Christian guys took me under their wing. Because my dad was in a fraternity. Isn't that the wildest part of destiny? You know, and my dad went to a bar once. And he came home with a broken nose and a big black eye. And he had seen some guy at the bar treating a lady the wrong way. And so my dad kind of intervened. And the guy took it out on him. And I thought, isn't that crazy? Then my dad was trying to protect women. And I think the kind of ministry that I've been given by the Lord, that there was something in my family line of my dad's heart to be a protector when I'm calling men and doing that in my own ministry. I thought, wow. So I just honor my dad today with those things. You know, you might say, oh, your dad's dead. How can I honor him? You can talk to your children about him. You can tell your friends about him. You can pick one good thing. I've talked to young people who have never known their father. He was gone before they were born. And the way they honor their dad is they say this, Lord, I honor my dad, and I honor my dad before people today, saying if my mom hadn't had a relationship with my dad, I wouldn't have been born, and I would have never been able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ like I have. And because of my father, I was born onto this earth, and I have a chance to connect with God. And that's their way to honor. Man, that's powerful. We can honor. And the last thing you can do is engage. You can start again. You can just connect. You can enter his world. Maybe you can make some cookies for him. Maybe you can buy some golf balls for him. You can send him a note card. You can pray for him. You can send him a letter. You can make a phone call. You can do something to connect again. You can enter his world and just make a choice to do that. And I believe if you will, there'll be a healing comes. A healing will come, and a restoration will come, and an ability not only to be a father to your own children, but an ability to be a father to the fatherless, like Jesus was, calling people to the kingdom of God. So many people we're calling to the kingdom of God are orphans, and as we let God heal us, we're going to be able to have a pathway for them to step on. Let me just do this final thing. I want to bless you now. I just want to bless you, the blessing of an earthly father, because sometimes the way we heal one of the last things we need is the blessing of an earthly dad. Just the blessing of an earthly dad can be one of the steps into receiving healing. So can I just bless you today? Can you just imagine me? If I was there, I would touch your shoulder or your head. So let me just bless you. Lord, I bless you today. I bless you today. Lord, I bless every person with the courage to face their fears. I bless them with strength to stand. I bless them with hope to face discouragement. I bless them with wisdom to face problems when the answers are needed. I bless them with perseverance to not give up. I bless them with long suffering to endure difficulty. I bless them with purity to face sexual temptation. And Lord, above all, I bless them with a heart to forgive their dad. I bless them with a heart to honor their dad. And I bless them with a heart to begin again with their dad. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love you,
wow. God. That's a really,
bless you.
That's a really powerful word there, Jim. We appreciate you, and thank you for being with us this morning. I'm sure there's plenty of people tuned in this morning that maybe don't have a father or had an abusive father, and your word speaks right to our hearts this morning. Your word speaks to the church, because we are supposed to be a father to the fatherless.
Yeah.
And so we're so thankful for your fatherhood in our lives, and for the example you set. We're really thankful for your transparency this morning to, you know, lay yourself bare and give us your own personal experience and show how God redeemed your life and how you've taken that and become a voice for fathers, and especially for the restoration of daughters. So we bless you and your family. We know this has been a tough time for you and your ministry, and you've been a little bit locked up there, and we're going to say that we believe God is going to expand you, and he's going to free the bird, and then you're going to fly all over, and you're going to be the voice is never going to be clearer or louder than it has been. And
thank you, Lord.
You're going to be instrumental in restoring fatherhood in our nation and across the globe. So we just bless you and Lisa and all the children and grandchildren. And we just wish you a very happy Father's Day. And thank you so much for joining us this morning.
I miss you. And I wanted to just say to the team there too, the men, you know who I'm talking to, the team. I'm proud of you. I believe God for your dreams to come true. Amen.
Amen. All right. So bless everyone this morning. If you're out here this morning, you haven't had a relationship with God, and you just heard the Father speak to you this morning, just take an opportunity to open your heart and receive all that God has for you in the form of His Son, the restoration. If you've never had a natural father, God is more than willing to fill that role this morning. So just take an opportunity to give your life to the Lord. And we bless you. We say have a great day. Have a great Father's Day. And we will see you, God willing, next week at 10 a.m.